When I was in seminary, I had the privilege of taking a course on Anglican spirituality with one of our tradition's most esteemed experts in the subject, former presiding bishop Frank Griswold. We read all of the greatest theologians, debated such topics as sacrificial atonement and consubstantiation, but we also spent some classes just sitting quietly listening to the bishop read poetry by George Herbert or Herbert Howells or any of the good Herberts, really. For a total church nerd, this class was next to divine. But the time I enjoyed almost even more was the time I got to spend with the bishop's wife, Phoebe, whose course was surely a byproduct of the bishop's semester-long stay at the seminary. On Tuesday evenings, Phoebe offered a time of prayer for women, devoted specifically to praying for women. We would gather in a small conference room around a large wood table, and there in front of us, she would lay pictures and tokens of culture from women all over the world. Phoebe would tell us about these women, who they were, where they were from, what their lives were like, what they were in need of prayer for, and what they were in need of healing for. Our prayers took many forms. Sometimes we were quiet. Sometimes someone said something elegant and well-crafted. Sometimes women blurted out absurdly appropriate expressions of suffering. Why, God? Why? Sometimes we held hands, and every so often, someone would just burst into tears. It was beautiful and raw, and it felt so meaningful, but still, by the end of the third week, I was unsure, really, of what we were doing. So I waited till the end of our time together and asked the question that weighed on my heart. Phoebe, I said, are we actually going to do something to help these women? Of course we are, she replied with confidence. We're going to pray for them. Is that all? I thought to myself. So we're not going to fund a sustainability project in one of their villages or plan a trip to the women's shelter in the city to meet some of those young girls? Phoebe smiled and said something like this. Sometimes prayer, Melanie, brings healing to people who are far away, that we never meet or never know. Our time together is a lesson in humility for all of us. It's a time for us to recognize that we can do a lot of things to help people, but also that there is a level of healing available in Christ that we can only imagine. We are here to pray, to give voice to that faith. Now, Phoebe was not one of my seminary professors, but she taught me one of my greatest lessons there. Sometimes healing comes through action, and sometimes healing comes through faith. We need both so that we can leave room for God to heal this broken world. Now, in our gospel lesson for today, we meet a Roman centurion, a biblical character who's grown on me over the years. At first glance, he seems quite puffed up. What immediately jumps out at us is his display of aristocratic authority. I tell my servant to come and go, and they come and go. And I tell them, do this, and it's done. If we hone in on this piece, our centurion is very puffed up. If we focus on just these words, we miss what is actually being said. We miss who the centurion really is. Yes, it is true that the centurion has authority over his servants and his military subordinates. But in the same breath with which he reminds us of this, he is also saying to Jesus, "But Lord, I do not have authority over matters of life and death, over matters of healing and restoration. Only you, Jesus, have that authority, an authority given to you by God." If we look closely, we see the centurion's humility pulling rank on his authority. We hear him say, "I can do a lot of things, but some things are beyond my control. Some things can only be left up to God. Lord, speak the word and let my servant be healed." Another close reading of the text reveals that Jesus never actually comes face to face with the centurion or his servant. They never actually encounter one another, never look one another in the eye, and yet, through a few Jewish elders and some close friends of the centurion, the message is relayed, the word is spoken, and the servant is healed. From a distance, faith is revealed and grace is bestowed. Health is restored through relationship by way of community. And the servant who was healed by way of humility. Sometimes prayer is our greatest action. Asking for healing heals us because it reminds us that we have authority over some things, but when it comes to true restoration of life, we need God's help to make that happen. Trusting in the authority of God requires us to release control, to call on the community of faith, and to ask for healing, sometimes for ourselves and sometimes for others. This story, it challenges our assumptions about faith as an individual endeavor. Unlike the woman who reaches out to touch the fringe of Jesus' cloak, the centurion never even looks upon the face of Christ, never comes within an arm's reach. But he believes, by way of what he has heard from others, that Christ has the power to heal someone for whom he loves and whom he cannot heal on his own authority. The centurion does not speak to Jesus with his own lips, but he asks a few good friends to speak for him. He does not presume to be worthy of God's presence, though others believe he is. And he does not ask for an explanation or a timeline from Christ, but instead has faith that healing can happen through prayer, even at a distance. How often do we ask God to provide healing for that we ourselves are incapable of giving to ourselves or others? How often do we say, "God, I need your help. This one is beyond my control"? How often do we ask our friends to speak to Jesus for us, to ask that we be restored to health, that those whom we love and cherish be restored to health? How do we ask Jesus for a miracle? This time together, this church, it's a lesson in humility for all of us.